Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, really wonderful to know that our politicians are not corrupt?
Amen.
Is it possible to be in politics and not be corrupt? Is it possible to be a Christian and stand? Let me ask you another question this morning as we think about corruption. I bet you didn't think we were going to talk about corruption in government today, but it's here in Daniel 6. At least they were trying to find that Daniel was corrupt. Does character matter? Does character matter? We are talking about living spiritually in a secular world. That's our theme for 2018. It's on the front of your bulletin. And we are talking about stories and preaching from the book of Daniel, just a few to start out the new year, about as living spiritually in an increasingly unspiritual world. And that's the day and age that we are living in. And as we live in this increasingly secular world, character is going to matter even more, if that's possible, than before. And for the Christian, for the believer, our character will reveal a lot about the person we serve. And it will reveal it to a lost and dying world, a world that's becoming increasingly antagonistic towards the one who believes in that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. Last time, as we preached in Daniel chapter 1 and then Daniel chapter 3, and then today we're going to start on Daniel chapter 6, we have talked about and we are looking at three characteristics of what we need as Christians to live in an increasingly unspiritual and unscriptural and secular world. And the first one we looked at in Daniel chapter 1 is commitment. We need a commitment. A 100% total commitment to God. As we saw that Daniel in Daniel 1:8 and his three friends, they had committed to following God even before they were tested. And they had resolved that they were committed to lifting the name of God up. And it didn't matter that their names would be changed. That didn't matter to them. What mattered was that king and those rulers could not change their character. Could not change their character. Could not change their commitment. In Daniel chapter 3, in the story of the fiery furnace, we're looking, second of all, if we're going to live in this increasing culture that is anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-truth, frankly, we're going to need some courage. Courage. And we saw that with the men in the fiery furnace as they faced that. And when the king gave them a second chance, it didn't take him more than a second to say, we will follow God. It doesn't matter. You can throw us in the fiery furnace. We will follow Jehovah. So we're talking about living spiritually in a secular world. And the question that I want to ask today is it even possible to live godly in a culture like this? And I think what we see in the lives of these four Hebrew men, and specifically Daniel today, is that it is very possible to live a life of the Lord Jesus Christ before a heathen world. It is possible to be God-fearing, even when most say God doesn't even exist. And they mock us. And they say, your God is powerless. It's kind of what Pharaoh said, wasn't it? Who is your God? Nebuchadnezzar said it. And we have many other illustrations down through human history. But we know in the end, God will be victorious. Well, if anyone did all these things, he lived with commitment and he lived with courage. He had character. It was Daniel. He did it, and he was willing even to defy king's decree to pray to him only in order to pray to God. So let's look today, thirdly, at the third thing that I believe we need. And I needed a C word, but I'm going to use another word throughout the message. But you get the point. The third thing is, we see is there is a communion, the communion of Daniel. And the third thing that we need is a prayer life. We need to have a prayer life. Not only do we need to be committed and courageous, but the third thing that we're going to need in order to live in a land that is becoming increasingly secular is a life that is dedicated to prayer. And not just, dear God, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's the extent of our prayer every day. Andrew and Heidi were talking to me last week about the sermon after the message, and they were talking about a little bit about praying and thanking God for food, and Andrew mentioned to me that he had forgotten to pray for his lunch and had earlier in the week, and he started to feel sick, and he wondered if it was because he hadn't prayed and thanked God for his food. And I've often joked to my kids that we need to pray, because if we don't pray, we're going to get sick for whatever food we eat before we pray and thank God. But I was telling Heidi and Andrew last week, I said, I'm not sure it's exactly about the time that we thank God for the food and that the words even actually come out of our mouths. It's the fact of whether our hearts and our attitude are grateful for our food. Because there's a lot of people that say, dear God, thank you for this food, that are far from grateful. It's whether our hearts and our attitudes are grateful and thankful. Do we have an attitude of consistent prayer? Does it mean that you even have to pray out loud for hours every day? It means that our attitudes and our hearts are in a worshipful spirit, thanking God, as we're going to see Daniel did three times a day. And the third thing that we need is a life of communion every day with God. I heard a sermon. I was listening to a sermon on the way to church. Now, that's only 5 minutes because I only have a 5-minute ride to church. But every Sunday, I turn on Carrie and listen to Gordon Connor for the 5 minutes from my house to church, from the church across the line in Vancouver. And today, all I remember him saying, I don't know where he was preaching from, because in 5 minutes, sometimes it's hard to get exactly where. But he said this statement, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, it's hard for me to understand how somebody can live in this world without knowing Jesus Christ. Right. We talked about this week, Judy and I, and I won't go into the details of it, of why we were discussing, but Judy remarked to me, she said, there are people that I run into and that I talk to who do not know God, Ben, are going through incredible things in their life. And Judy said, I don't know how they can get through life without God. And you know what? I say the same thing. I have no idea how it is even possible to make an attempt to try to go through the burdens and the trials and the struggles of life and the effects of the fall and sin and the different things that are sometimes feel like big weights on us. Physical things, emotional things, spiritual things, the battle that the devil has going on. How to do that without God? And I think Daniel understood that his life in a foreign land that was very secular and very anti-God, anti-Jehovah, he realized he needed to have communion with God every day. I don't think that Daniel did a show in this chapter. I think this was his life's habit to pray consistently. This wasn't just a once in a month deal here that got him in trouble and that potentially was going to get him thrown in the lion's den. No, Daniel had resolved long ago because he was committed to God. And because they were courageous before God, they were committed to have daily communion with God. Their God. And we need that too. You are not going to survive a secular world living in it without communion daily in his word. Obviously, they didn't have the completed Bible, but they knew the law. And prayer time. You're not going to survive for very long. We need this. So that's the third thing. Let's talk about it. Daniel is now under a different king and a different empire as we unfold chapter 6. And even in this new empire, Daniel's given, as we see in the first few verses, a very special place of leadership and honor. He is really a co-ruling vice president. That's amazing. Reminds us of Joseph, doesn't it, in Egypt. These are parallel stories, really. Joseph was brought to Egypt, not of his own volition. Daniel was brought to Babylon, not of his own volition. Although if you read Daniel's prayer of repentance later in this book, it's amazing what he says. He always includes himself asking God to forgive his land. He says, we. You would think Daniel seems so perfect. He recognized he wasn't. But really, it wasn't his fault that he was in captivity. It was his people's fault. But Daniel had lived a life of integrity to this point, as far as we can tell. And it says here in verse 1 that it pleased Darius. Who was Darius? Well, it's tough to for sure nail down who Darius was. There's a couple different possibilities. Basically, his identity is uncertain. He may have been a governor under Cyrus. He may have been another name for Cyrus himself. He may have been the son of Cyrus. We just don't know exactly who, and it really doesn't matter. He was the leader at this time of Babylon. And obviously, if you read just a few verses before of the fall of Belshazzar and all that went on when the Medes and the Persians were able to basically dam up the river and sneak under the walls. And because Babylon was a city of thick walls, they had, as far as I know, they had chariot races on top of the walls. It was that thick and wide. And historians talk about this walled city and then the beautiful gardens of Babylon and all of this stuff. It was a city that was really impossible to get into. But the Medes and the Persians figured out a way. And they ended up going through the dry bed. They were able to dam up the river and they got in and they surprised. And this was all foretold in the prior chapter. So we're in a new empire here. And it says over these... In this empire, this kingdom, over this kingdom, three presidents, notice this, of whom Daniel was first. Now, was Daniel a Babylonian? No, but he had been given a prominent position of leadership in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, had he not? Was he a Medo-Persian? No, he was Jewish. He was Hebrew. But it didn't stop him from being given this position of high leadership. He was the first of three presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel, watch this, he was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why was he preferred above all the presidents and princes? Because character mattered. I mean, if we had some people that had character in our political system, I think they'd probably be preferred today. Well, maybe not. Who knows? Because, now watch this, an excellent spirit was in him. I'm going to guess that one of the traits of an excellent spirit, without digging too deeply into the idea here, I think one of the traits of an excellent spirit has to be humility. Has to be humility. One of the traits of a person who is a good leader is that he is humble. That isn't always the only trait. That isn't maybe always the defining trait, but it's a major trait. And the life of Daniel, I get the sense that he was a humble person who cared more about God, a lot more about God than his own life. Who cared about the king. Yes, he didn't. Obviously, he's not going to follow the decree, as we see. But Daniel had a life of humility. He had an excellent spirit in him. He didn't go in to rile up the government. He didn't go in to change the government. He's like, I'm the vice president. I am going to get rid of this Darius guy, and I'm going to be king. That's not the attitude that Daniel displays. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This is a man of character. And then, second of all, we're not going to just see that he's a man of character. He's a man that has no corruption. Look at the next verses. Says the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Here's what Daniel was able to do. Daniel proved that it was possible to live with character in a profane world under a dictatorial reign of a godless king. Let me repeat that. Daniel proved that it is possible to live with character in a profane world under a dictatorial reign of a godless ruler. Daniel said, and Daniel could have said, I'm not in a place that I really want to be. This isn't where I was born. This isn't where I grew up. This isn't my homeland. I've been wronged. That's not what Daniel said. Daniel did everything that he could to continue to please God, even in a land that hated God, in a land that had many gods. You're going from a monotheistic society that Daniel grew up, that there's one God, although obviously by that time Judah had been worshiping lots of gods. But Daniel believed there should be the worship of one God. We saw that in chapter 1. To a polytheistic society of many gods. And you can study Babylonian gods. Don't take too long studying it, because you'll get sick pretty quickly. But there's lots of them. And they were weird. Some of them were weird. And, you know, some of them are typical of what we know, the sun god and this type of god and that type of god. But Daniel is saying, you know what? No matter what everybody else is doing, as we saw in chapter 3, as the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, didn't matter, whoever else bowed, we're going to stand. And in our society today, I'm afraid that so-called Christians are devoid of character in a lot of ways. My challenge for us and my challenge for my family is to be like Daniel. To live without reproach. You know the verse. Turn to Philippians. And I don't think it's just for the pastor. I think about this verse. In fact, to me, in all of our study in Philippians and men's Bible study, this verse stands out more than any else. And it's probably not a verse that would stand out to you. But I think it's a verse that needs to stand out to all of us more, much more than what it does. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons, and we'll put daughters, and daughters of God. You who are in the family of God, who are believers, you are to be blameless and harmless. Here it's this phrase, without rebuke, with integrity. Where's the integrity in the church today? Where's the integrity in the family, in the home, in the Christian's life today? Integrity means whatever you do when nobody else is around is what you would do when other people are around. Integrity comes from the word integer or integer, which is a whole number. It's a whole, and it means whole, wholeness, a wholesome life, a life that you live in front of people and in the public is what you live behind closed doors in your office when nobody else is looking around. Paul says that you're to be blameless, you're to be harmless, you're the sons of God without rebuke, with integrity. Now watch. Exactly where we are in America right now, and it's getting worse and worse by the day. I woke up this morning, and I don't have television, but wait, I do have the internet. And I saw the headline, 5 dead in Pennsylvania car wash shooting. That was the headline this morning. 5 dead in Pennsylvania car wash shooting. The authorities said this, and it automatically tells me something when I hear this. There's no threat to the public, which tells me that whoever did the shooting is now dead. You can draw your own conclusions from what that means. And I turned to my wife and I said, a world without God, it's getting worse and worse. Paul says, in the midst of a world without God, in the midst of a Babylon, in the midst of a Rome, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, it doesn't take too long to do a little bit of checking, and I'm not saying you should do a whole lot of checking, but it doesn't take very long to open up the newspaper to know about the society that is all around us in Bellingham, Seattle, Eugene, San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York. Our society is crooked and perverse. Our government is crooked and perverse. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we should shine as lights, as luminaries in the world, reflecting the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, turn back there, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, is his life was without reproach. And a life that is without reproach and with integrity, not because you want to say, hey, look at me, I'm full of integrity and I'm full of humility. Because if you do that, you're not full of anything except pride. Is to say, this is about God. Daniel did not live to say, I'm here to show that I'm full of good character and full of great integrity. You know what? The person that has integrity and the person that has humility doesn't need to say one single word about it. Because everybody will know by the way you live. You don't have to talk about it, and you shouldn't. Daniel didn't need to parade around the area of Babylon and say, look at me. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I'm going to be faithful. That's what it says, verse 4. He was faithful. I'm going to be faithful to God. The challenge for us today is to be faithful to God. To live without reproach. If you're doing something, and again, this is not a one-time sin. We all sin. We struggle with sin at times and different things. But if you know you are doing something consistently and habitually, and you know it's against the character of God, and you call yourself a Christian, stop, repent, and get right. Otherwise, the church is not moving forward. It's going to move forward without you. But you're no help. And you're calling yourself a Christian, and you know that you are doing things. You are looking at things. You are listening to things. You are getting angry on a consistent basis. You're doing things you know you don't offer forgiveness when you should. You know you're doing that. Repent. Get right. That's not character. And we need Christians with character. And it starts with a small church like this. Your testimony to a lost world is how you live your life in front of people. Maybe it's your language. Maybe you use words that you know you should not use in front of people. Here's one. Is maybe it's not any big sins. Maybe you're ungrateful. Do you ever complain in front of an unsaved Christian, unsaved coworker? Are you ever ungrateful? And yes, we struggle. We are. I don't do it enough. We can all learn and we can all grow. But I mean, is this a habitual pattern? That today you're going to walk out, you're going to get in your car, and you're going to say, man, I'm sick of this rain. And just wait another 24 or 36 hours of what you're going to say. You're really going to be sick of it. But I got good news. Spring is going to come. And it may come sooner than what you think. But is that our attitude? Daniel was faithful. Look at this verse 4. Neither was there any corruption. That's the idea here. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. It would be easy. It would have been easy for Daniel to just blend in. It would have been easy for Daniel just to throw in the towel, say, what's the use? What's the use? But he continued to live with character. Verse 5. And we can split this sermon up into kind of sections. The first section, starting in verse 4 through 9, is that there is a plot to dispose of Daniel. There's a plot to dispose of Daniel. So the presidents and the princes, they sought to find an occasion. I mean, just one. Let's find out where he's mishandled the money. Or where he's been dishonest. Where he's... We can't find any because he's faithful. Then said these men, verse 5, we cannot find any occasion against this man. We've watched him. And we just can't find anything wrong with him. This wasn't Daniel saying, hey, look at me. This was Daniel's character standing out and other people saying, this man is different. And you know what? You know what they had to find wrong with him? The verse tells us. Look what they had to find wrong in order to make a case to get rid of this guy. Look at this. And I think, by the way, before I point this out, I think there was envy. I think there was jealousy. These officials did not like a Jew in a position of high leadership like this. I'm certain that's all part of it. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 12, this was kind of hinted at with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are certain Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So there was a struggle with this, with these four men being able to be in these kinds of positions of leadership. They didn't like his power over them, so they sought to find fault with him. But they couldn't find anything. They looked and they looked. They probably thought, surely he's corrupted just like the rest of us. We'll find something. Except, verse 5, second part, we find something wrong with him, an occasion against him concerning the law of his God. So you know what they said? We can't find any character issues. We can't find any corruption. Well, we'll find something wrong with the fact that he worships a different God than us. We'll just go after that. Let me ask you a question today. What would your coworkers, your fellow family, not necessarily your immediate family, but maybe a little bit further out family members, your friends, what would they find if they looked a little bit about your life? What would they find if they could just get a peek? Would they find corruption or would they find character? And if they could make an accusation, would it be an accusation that you are corrupt and that, or that you follow God? Which one would you rather have, by the way? Would you rather have them find corruption or to find that you have character that follows God? Because you know what these men found that were looking for Daniel? They didn't find any corruption. They found character that followed God. I'll tell you where I'd want to land. I'd rather land that I would be known as somebody who followed God. How about you? And you might say to yourself, well, this isn't that important. We aren't in a land like this. And you start coming up with all these excuses. It doesn't matter if the land isn't like this. It doesn't matter if there's corruption. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is that your character as a Christian is that which follows God. That which follows God. So they drummed up this fault. And they found a possible flaw in the devotion of Daniel. And the main issue, I don't think, was that he was necessarily just a Hebrew, but that he was a Hebrew or a Jew that was devoted to Jehovah. That was the issue here. He was a Jew that was devoted to his God, to our God. And I think these men were motivated by the enemy himself, who wanted to stop God's plan for a Messiah. You say, well, Randy, what does that mean? Well, we know that the prophecy had been what? In Isaiah to Judah. You will go into captivity, but there was more to the prophecy, wasn't there? You will what? Come back. You'll return. Well, you say, that's not very important. Absolutely, because who is going to be born after the return in that land? Your Messiah. Our Messiah. And if you continue to read the book of Daniel, what do we find that Daniel's going to talk about? He's going to talk about prophecy, future prophecy, prophecy that's important to all of us as Christians. I'd say this man is one of the most important people that has ever walked the face of the earth. This man's testimony stood that all of this, and it still stands today when you and I read this book. It should impact us to live godly in a godless culture. So I'm going to say we must recognize the significance of Daniel the Jew. In one sense, he was in a transitional time. If you go back to chapter 2 of Daniel, you remember that he interpreted a dream and that there was these different types of metals on the statue. And do you remember what kind of metal was on the statue that was part of the statue that he lived in under Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember what it was? Gold. And do you know what metal this was now? Silver. So Daniel now had transitioned, in one sense, we could say, from the gold part of the statue to the silver part of the statue. And the enemy wanted nothing but to be able to get rid of this man. And I think it was led by Satan himself. Here's an opportunity to get rid of a man of character, a man who's going to prophesy all that future is to come. And let me tell you this. If you live with a life of character, we could say it this way. Those who follow God, those who do the work of God on this earth, will be a target for the enemy. You can count on it. If you are following God today, you will be a target of the enemy. You can mark it down. You say, well, I don't want to be the target of the enemy, so I'm just not going to follow God. Well, then you completely misunderstood the power that is enabled in you through the Holy Spirit to live victoriously. I'm afraid that's kind of the way a lot of Christians think. Well, I don't really want to be the target of the enemy, so why live for God? They don't say it that way, but in reality, that's how they live their lives. I don't want a part of all the trials and the struggles of being a Christian. I don't want any of that, so I'm just going to live how I want to live. Then you completely misunderstand that greater is in he that is in you than he that is in the world. That the Holy Spirit, the power has been given to you as a child of God. And in a sense, we don't really have to pray for the power of God in our lives. We've already been given it. And we need to live in it. Is Romans 6 true or not? Have we died to sin? That's what the book tells us, or the chapter tells us. So we don't live as members of unrighteousness. We count. We reckon what's happened. We consider it. It's done. We have died, been buried, and rose again. But we don't live like it. And I understand Daniel lived before Romans 6, and Daniel lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, what we know today is different. But let me tell you, if Daniel could do it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then surely with the Holy Spirit, we can live this way in an increasing secular world as Christians. We don't even believe we have the power a lot of the time. We don't even think we can do that, that God endows us and gives us that strength and that grace. We don't believe it, so we don't live it. Maybe it's time we change our thinking about who Jesus Christ really is. About what serving God really means. So those who do the work of God on this earth are going to be targets of the enemy. That's okay. That means you're actually serving God if you're being targeted. But do you remember what Ephesians chapter 6 says? And I got to close here because that time's getting away. Do you remember what Ephesians chapter 6 says? Let's just close with this. And then there's a lot more I got to say. We're not going to even get through the whole message here. We're not even getting to the main part of verses 10 and 11 that I really wanted to get to today. That's okay. We'll get it next week. Turn to Ephesians 6 because I don't know if I wonder about in this room if we really believe what Ephesians 6 says. Talking to the believers at Ephesus. We could call this New Testament church age believers, okay? So we're transitioning from the dispensation of the Old Testament, you know, back then. We're now from Daniel to Ephesians. This is where we live, the dispensation we are in. He says in verse 10, you know these verses. Finally, my brethren, my brothers in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and say it with me, in the power of his might. Three different Greek words, by the way, that mention strength in this verse. Strong, power, and might. I don't know how else he could have said it to tell you, you can live this out, but you don't do it yourself. That's the problem many of us face, thinking we can do it ourselves. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptive practices, the craftiness of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know what Daniel said? I'm not fighting Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not fighting Belshazzar. I'm not fighting Darius. That's not who this is about. We don't fight whoever is the enemy of humans. Instead of fighting against the humans, pray for the humans. Take your energy of saying, I don't like this and I don't like that. Instead, pray for this and pray for that person. Pray that they'd find God. Do you believe that it's even possible, by the way? Do you believe it's possible that somebody who's corrupt can find Christ? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, these demonic forces, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And take unto you, because of that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. The first thing is that you are standing with your loins ready, and it is truth. That is the key. And the truth is found in God's word. Do you have the truth or not? We do. Or at least I hope you believe you do. And it's this next one. So those darts of the devil come. And they come when you are following him. Put on the breastplate of righteousness every day. What is righteousness? We are to have the breastplate of righteousness to protect us. It is right character, it's right living, and it is rooted in God who is perfectly righteous. And because Romans 6 says we have died to sin, sin's not extinct, but we have died to the power of sin. Sin no longer has to have dominion over you or me. So we have the breastplate of righteousness that we pray on, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith. I'm not sure that we really have faith a lot of times when it comes to fighting the enemy. You know what we think? His darts are stronger than our God. What Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about it right now, what Jesus Christ did on the cross transcends and takes and makes it done in. We need to believe it. We need to live this out. Let's close with prayer.